You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, we're going to be in verses 12 to 14. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. You can turn. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. You can find it at the table of contents. Maybe a neighbor will help you out as well. Matthew chapter 7, and we're looking at three verses today. Our sermon title today is Choose Wisely. Choose Wisely. I must admit, one of my favorite movies growing up was Indiana Jones, but specifically, it was Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. That does date me a bit, so be it. It is what it is. But I loved in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade a combination of great action, the storyline I found was intriguing as well. I love the humor that was in the movie at times. Sean Connery, to me, was fantastic in that movie, along with Harrison Ford. And it was a movie, of course, based on historical fiction. I really appreciate historical fiction personally as well. The plot of this movie, The Last Crusade, it was the ultimate search for the Holy Grail. And the Holy Grail was believed if you drank from that, you would receive eternal life. Indiana Jones, of course, he's amazing. And through many near-death experiences, somehow, some way, he keeps surviving and he gets to the location where the Grail is located. And when he gets in this room, he actually comes across one of the knights of King Arthur that has remained in this special place for hundreds of years, presumably, again, drinking from the Grail itself to preserve his life. And there are dozens of Grails, though, to choose from. And so this is a test. And which one is it? And dozens are there. And the knight says, again to Indiana, he says, "You must choose, but choose wisely. As the true grail will bring you life, the false grail will take it from you." Now, the Holy Grail, of course, is a legend. It's mythical. The Holy Grail was, you know, thought to be seen as the cup that Jesus drank from at the Last Supper. Again, the Holy Grail itself, a legend, mythical, but what's not a legend for us today, what's not mythical is the very Word of God, which we hold in our hands right now. We have it here physically with us. And what Jesus does today through his Word is he presents us with a choice. This is a choice that truly does lead. You got to listen carefully. This is a choice that truly does lead to eternal life, and there's a choice that leads to eternal destruction and death. Not my words, the words of Jesus. So without exaggeration, the choice presented to us today is the most important choice we will ever make. Without exaggeration, that is not embellishing, that is reality. This is truth. Eternal life or eternal death. It's the choice that determines the fruit of our lives, but ultimately it's a choice that determines again our eternity. So indeed today, choose wisely. Here's what's going to happen today. We have three verses. We have three choices. The first choice is presented impacts the fruit of our present, our life now. And the second and third choice also impacts in part our present, but ultimately impacts again our eternal future. So very, very important day, very serious day, a very needed day. Again, my job being faithful to God's word is to teach you what God has said. In this case, what Jesus has said in his Sermon on the Mount. My job is not to delete stuff. My job is not to add stuff. My job is to be a faithful expositor of what is in here. And that's what we seek to do again today. Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus says, "So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." We must choose wisely. Point number one is this, the choice of wisdom in verse 12, treat others as you wish to be treated. The choice of wisdom for our lives, treat others as you wish to be treated. Verse 12, of course, is known as the golden rule. Its familiarity goes well beyond the church. Many in society would be able to locate or at least explain what the golden rule is. Again, verse 12, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, I appreciate the insight here in verse 12 that many religions teach this truth in some form, but in the negative. Many other people will teach this truth, but again, in the negative, meaning do not do anything to anyone that you would not want him to do to you. So don't hate others so they will not hate you. Don't mistreat others so they will not mistreat you. Don't malign others so they will not malign you. Now, the danger here, though, in that form of teaching is you put yourself in a place of neutrality. You're not doing evil, but you're not doing good either. That's not what Jesus taught here. Jesus teaches this in the positive. He says, what you wish others would do to you, do also to them. There's an initiation, there's an action of love going out towards others. The giving of self in the love of others, right? So if we desire to be loved, the teaching is here, we must love others. If we desire others to speak well of us, we must speak well of others. If we desire acts of kindness to come again to us, then we must act out kindness to others as well. If we want grace extended to us when we mess up in our sin, then we must also give grace to others when they mess up in their sin. Again, this is so important. Again, do to others what you wish them to do to you. So one of our temptations is we sit in the corner and we sulk. Why does no one love me? The solution is not to sit in the corner and feel sorry for ourselves, which we are prone to do because we make it about ourselves. Jesus says the initiation, the wisdom, the choice of wisdom is to act out love, give of self for the benefit of others, and trust the Lord again with the results and what will happen from there. This is the choice we make every day. The choice of wisdom to give of self and the love of others, or the choice of foolishness to make it all about me. And again, our world is run with rampant selfishness. That's what our sinful nature does. Humans, again, are so selfish in our sinful flesh. We are surrounded and inundated with me-ism. Me, 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 me. Our world feeds us that and we don't deny it. This is our sinful bent. It's all about me. Our world has never been more presented in our society that the solution is self. It's just, man, I hope you figured out the solution is not you. Please tell me you have. Please tell me you're smart enough today to realize that you are not the answer. You are not the answer. You know, we were in the hospital this week with my daughter Bliss, and we're walking through the hallway, and there's a sign on the wall, and it says, you are enough. And I said, Bliss, I'm sorry, but you're not enough. You are not enough. You'll never be enough. I'm not enough. I'm not enough. Wow, I'm not enough. I need Jesus so much, and so do you. Our world is so misguided when it tells us that you are the answer to your problems. You, if you love yourself enough, if you worship yourself, if you make it about you, then that'll be the solution. That is such a lie. They're not enough. The solution is not self. The solution is to give of self because Jesus Christ is living within us. The solution is Christ himself. And we are to live again in the love and the affection of others, not to seek again to bring it and make it all about us. Treat and do to others what you wish that they would do to you. I mean, think about it. Why are mission trips bring such satisfaction and joy? Like time and time and time and time again, you give of self and the joy that you receive, again, it's amazing. You initiate helping someone in need. You drop by their house. You care for them. You love them. You extend yourself. You leave and you walk away. And you're like, I gave of myself, but I just feel so fulfilled. It's amazing how that is. Or you encourage. I love to encourage. When I'm in a strong spot, you encourage people with words of affirmation. And you bless them. And you feel like God is using you to impart life to them as you encourage them where they are. And then you walk away. And I just feel so fulfilled as I gave of myself and the love of others. It's incredible how that happens. When you forgive someone, the grace that comes in our lives from Jesus Christ as we extend forgiveness and we bring reconciliation and we love each other, the power of that moment. Why is that? Well, the answer actually is in the end of verse 12. The answer, if you look at verse 12, he says, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus says that the reason we want to treat others again as we wish to be treated is because in the essence, when Jesus says this is the law and the prophets, he just condensed the entire Old Testament into one phrase. The entire purpose of the life of those who are following God is ultimately what? What's the entire Old Testament, entire Bible? Love God, love others. Love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Worship him, be filled with him. And then as you're filled with them, then love For God comes in and then flows out from our lives. The entire Bible summarized, Jesus said this again, the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, love God, love others. So Jesus says, why are we so satisfied and so blessed as we give of self to love others in the name of Jesus Christ? Because this is the purpose of those who truly follow God. This is the law and the prophets. And ultimately, it's a principle of love. Love. The greatest of these is love. Love the Lord your God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Love. Again, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, church, the greatest leading principle of those who are truly alive in Jesus Christ is those who belong to his kingdom live in love. Love defined by Jesus Christ, love defined by Scripture. But that is what we want to see from our lives, is a love for Christ, which leads then to a love for others in grace and in truth. True children of the kingdom are filled with this love, a love for the King, King Jesus, and a love from the King, again, from our lives. I always remember the thought, and this is just, again, so powerful for me as I think about it and just say it out loud again, that, listen, the love of Christ, the love from Christ, love is our greatest spiritual weapon. I just want you to think about that. Love is our greatest spiritual weapon. It's what Satan is most afraid of. Because the greatest of these is of the love of Christ in the gospel, the love of Christ, truly loving one another, loving enemies, loving in the power of selflessness. That is what Satan is more afraid of, that love in this place than anything else. Love is the greatest spiritual weapon. And might I just add this? I remember talking to a mentor about this, and I just said to my mentor, I just want to love more. Why is it so hard to love? I want to love, but it's such a battle to love in the way, and just the constant battle with my sin. I'm so frustrated. Why can't I just, surely this is God's will, 100% God's will. Why can't I love more then? He's like, well, don't you realize it's the greatest spiritual warfare? And I was like, I've never thought about it that way. The reason it's so hard is because it's so powerful in the spiritual world. I could focus on so many different groups right now here today. Let me just focus on husbands. Husbands, your greatest spiritual weapon is love. Men, let me say men, your greatest spiritual weapon is love. When you love your wife as Christ loved the church, that is a weapon Satan is absolutely terrified of. When you love your children with sacrifice, and you love them and encourage them and do not exasperate them, that is a love that is so powerful in the spiritual world. When you love brothers in brotherly love with the affection of Christ and sacrifice and give of self, I mean, I could men, women, children, we can go on, but just the greatest spiritual weapon is love. Treat others as you wish to be treated. And our world does not say this. And even in fragments of our world where it's like, do something, at the end of the day, we do good deeds in the world because we want it to come back that we're great people. That's not the love of Christ. We love because we have been loved. We love because we sacrifice ourselves, again, for the sake of others. And I just love it. You know, in movie scenes when there's like a brutal darkness that's there, and there's so many movie scenes that like depict this, and I love it, and light comes in, and light shines, and the darkness just flees and runs for cover. That's what love does. The love of Christ shines the light in that place, and darkness must flee and is expelled from that situation. You show me the love of Christ in a home like that, in a friendship, in a group, you show me that kind of love, again, in individuals serving and be used by Jesus Christ, and darkness flees. Why it's so hard even to get here today, because of the content that we are speaking on. The choice of wisdom is to treat others as you wish to be treated. But you will say, well, this is very difficult to do, Robbie. I will say, I agree. It is very difficult to do. But notice that tiny word that begins in verse 12. There's a tiny word in my Bible that begins, and maybe in your Bible it's the same word as something else. It's the word so. It's the word so. In verse 12 there, you see it there, or therefore. And why is the therefore there for? It is there because it connects the previous passage with the passage that we are on right now. And what was last week? Last week, 7 to 11, is ask, seek, knock. It is prayer. It is dependence upon God. It is rely on Him. It is earnestly and persistently seek God in prayer because we need Him so much. And the Father who gives good gifts to those who ask Him. And then notice now the word so in verse 12. Because of that reality, now treat others as you wish to be treated. Meaning, we depend on God through prayer. That is how now we love people with the love of Christ from our lives. No dependence on God, no chance. We can't do it. We cannot do this love on our own. We ask, seek, knock, and the Father who gives good gifts, He strengthens us and fills us and uses us to see love come from our lives for His glory and the blessing of those that are around us. Again, one of the things we learned all throughout the Sermon on the Mount this year is we can't possibly fulfill the commands. It's impossible to fulfill the commands that Jesus is teaching here apart from Him. This past week, I had a moment that was significant to me of conviction of sin personally. The situation happened, I just felt so convicted of sin, and I was broken. I was broken, mostly by myself, but just very... I felt a lot of contrition and just grieved in my spirit to say, I want to be better than that. And realizing that, and then the thing about brokenness and, conviction of sin for the Lord is painful. But if you let it, it turns beautiful pretty quickly. And the beauty is in that moment in your brokenness, and then you're all of a sudden very willing to repent, and you're very feeling very contrite, and you're very humiliated in many ways. But now you become more desperate than you were previously. And Bissy's saying, Lord, I cannot be who I want to be apart from You. I can't. So I need You to be that in me. And I desire to do better by Your strength, by Your grace, by Your Spirit, by Your fruit in the days to come. I had to preach myself the gospel. I had to tell myself he's not waving his finger at me in disappointment. He's not judging me in this sense. He's not, saying, you stink, you stink, you stink. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. When you're saved in Jesus Christ, you are perfectly righteous. You are forgiven of all sin ever. You are a child of God. You will never be cast out. You are His forever. I remind myself of the gospel, but now I say, but Lord, I want to please You in the sense I want to bear fruit for You. I can't do it on my own. I can't. I want to treat others the way that, I desire to be treated, but this will only happen by Your strength, by Your Spirit, by Your grace. It puts me in a deeper level of dependence, and here we are today, and the Lord is moving today in the same truth. God, help us, the choice of wisdom, fully dependent upon Him. The choice of wisdom, treat others as you wish to be treated. Point number two, we're switching gears here a little bit. This is very important. Point number two is the choice of many. The choice of the many now, the majority, will be the wide road, the easy road, and the road to destruction. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. Now, without a doubt here, Jesus transitions in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a pretty important transitional time here from verse 12 to verse 13. Jesus, in verse 12, ended His kingdom principles. So up until this point, principles of the kingdom, what it means to live in the light of the kingdom, to be a citizen of the kingdom. Now what Jesus does in verse 13, to the end of the sermon, He has four sections where He is now demanding a response. He's like, I've taught you the principles, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. Now I want to call for a response. Are you in the kingdom? Are you truly following Me? How do you know if you're truly in the kingdom of heaven? So the next, really, from now until the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in one way or another, this is a demand for response upon the listeners of Jesus' sermon. So verse 13 and 14 presents us with a sobering clarity. The sobering clarity of this, again, I am just saying to you what Jesus has said. And if I don't do that, I don't love you. If I don't do that, then I'm disobedient. It's just so important. I'm so thankful He says what He says here. I'm so thankful. It's so clear, and it needs to be heard. The clarity is this. All of life comes down to that we are living. All of life comes down to one or two paths. Isn't that striking? And isn't that shocking in some ways? Isn't that so humbling? Everything we do comes down to, are you on the narrow path or the wide path? Like, just think, all the celebrities, all the politicians, all the government officials, all the rich, all the powerful, all the things that people do, all the education that we pursue, all the paychecks that we are going after, all the status, all the positions, all the pomp, all, add it all together, and in the end, are you on the narrow road or the wide road? I mean, that's humbling. The only thing that matters, in the end, and those other things we mentioned may not be bad in themselves, but they don't matter in terms of eternity when it comes down to, are you on the narrow road or the wide road? That's humbling. That's perspective. That's wisdom. For us to consider today, this is what Jesus is teaching us and being so clear on. It's a massive call for wisdom, right? I think of how many people trifle with their eternal destiny, just playing games. I think of just, again, for us too, right, as believers, the thousands and thousands of hours we spend on social media, the thousands of hours we spend on entertaining ourselves, the thousands of hours we spend on video games, the thousands of hours we spend on nothing, and so little time given for all of eternity. That is foolishness, the Bible says over and over and over again. And yet so many people and so many of us, we spend most of our waking moments on that which has no value whatsoever in eternity. God forgive us. God forgive me. I'll start with me. God forgive me. This is what the Bible says. Wake up from your drunken stupor. Thessalonians, wake up from your drunken stupor. Because why? Because we have to wake up to the realities of what life is actually about. I have a vivid memory of, as a child, I don't know what age I was exactly. I'm going to guess maybe 6, 7, 8, something like that. And I came across a cartoon. And this cartoon was based on Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And I remember this young boy, and he had two options. He had the wide road, which I remember he was placed on one of those walking or moving sidewalks. So he didn't have to walk. He just kind of stood there, and then he's moved along this wide road, and like the lights and the flash and the excitement and the glitz and the attractiveness and the world and the promise of pleasure and the riches. And he's on this. It's so easy. He's walking around. He's joined many others. And in the picture, there he was going down. Everything looked fun and exciting. And then there's this option two, this narrow gate where the hill was steep and there were rocks and it was difficult. But there's also with that, and narrow and not many there, but also with that, there was this meaning, and you could see it, of peace and beauty and life. I all these years later, like over 4 decades later, I can see it so clearly in my mind. I just, like, it's a picture of truth. It always stuck with me. In some ways, it haunted me. Like, for 22 years, as I rebelled against the things of God, it stuck with me, like, kind of knowing deep down, I'm on the wide road. Like, actually, I did know that. Like, I didn't care enough, but I was on the wide road. So speaking of cartoons, I just searched this week, and I just wanted to get a cartoon of sorts or an animation. And this is what Jesus is teaching here. Here, the wide road, there's Satan, and he's dressed all nice. He's handing out riches. He's, watch out for his horns. That's a dead giveaway. Then all the people, I like this guy here too, come in. He's like, yeah, I found it. Here we go. Woohoo! Here we go. Finally. Maybe that's our world, man. That's our world. Yes. Entertainment, riches. Yes. This is life. Sex, drugs, rock, or whatever it is. Yes. We found it. Let's go. But notice the burden of sin on their backs. Notice the very thing that needs to be solved more than anything else in life is the very thing that they carry with them all the way to destruction. But it looks good, doesn't it? Everyone's going that way too. Young people, everyone's going. Come on. Jump on. We're all going. Are you coming? You coming? It's so tempting, isn't it? And then you have this gate. I love that image of the cross, because that's the only way through, is through the cross. And notice the burdens left behind. Notice the sin given to Jesus Christ through the cross by grace and faith. And then the path is lonely and narrow and isolated at times, but the result is an everlasting perfect kingdom. This is what Jesus is teaching. The lure of the world and the wide road, and just looks so good. But this is the truth too. Let's go to that verse from Proverbs now. Look at Proverbs 14. Says, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And this is such an important truth right now. This is such an important truth. This is what our world says. There's a way that seems right, but if it's apart from Jesus Christ, Jesus says the end of that way is death. Who's that for today? The seriousness of what we're being taught, yet the importance of what we're being taught too. So the way of the world, you know, in verse 13, it's wide and easy. Wide and easy means broad, spacious, comfortable, pleasant. Yeah, and lots of room, comfort, spacious, pleasant. But the implications are clear, right? Why is the way of the world easy to travel on? Just think about that for a second. Why is the way of the world easy to travel on? Well, you can believe whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. You can sin all you want. It's the road of self, of pleasure, of lust, and of the flesh. That's why so many love it. So many love it because it's like, yes, this is about me. The road of the world, the wide road, there's no conviction of sin. Notice that. It's a celebration of self. It's about you. Woo! Yes, let's walk this road. It's the wide road of the world is, hey, I'm good, you're good, we're all good, bro. We're all good, man. You're good, I'm good, we're all good. Doesn't matter. We're all good. Whatever you want, whatever you believe, whatever you desire. The wide road in the world, no character is required, no commitment, no sacrifice. None. None. No character at all. No commitment. No sacrifice of any kind. That's why it's so attractive. But let's be clear again. Let's be clear the sobering truth of verse 13. The end of this wide and easy road, quote Jesus, it leads to destruction. An accurate translation of that would be it's the highway to hell. So anyone who teaches universalism, this is important, right? Anyone who teaches, what's universalism? Universalism teaches everyone's will be saved in the end. Well, you are a false teacher because you are directly contradicting what Jesus has just said. And he says it in so many other places as well. Nope. The way of the world, the end is destruction. No, everyone will not be saved. Everyone will not be saved. And that's sobering. But Jesus desires that everyone would be saved to see and believe in him as Lord and Savior. But the truth is here, if we follow the ways of the world and the road of the world, the end is death. It's a hard truth. It's a massive truth. But today, hey, today it could be a life-saving truth. It could be a life-saving truth. J.C. Ryle said this, powerful quote, "Hell is nothing but truth known too late." Just sit on that for a second. Like, this is really important. Hell is nothing but truth known too late. It's fascinating to me. Svetlana Stalin, the daughter of the brutal dictator Joseph Stalin, she gives an account that when her father was dying, he was lying with his eyes closed at the very last moment. He suddenly opened his eyes and looked at the people in the room. It was a look of unspeakable horror and anguish. Then he lifted his left hand as though pointing to something, dropped it, and died. It's very important for us to see that the world is attractive. It is. The world is fun. The world is enticing. The world is flashy. The world is popular. The world is sexy. It's entertaining. It's easy. It's filled with riches. It points to luxury. It's power. And yet, it's death. It's death. You know, this morning, so I have a Bible reading plan, 4 chapters a day. I don't always do 4 chapters a day, but today I did. And my Bible reading plan, this is this morning. I added it in because I was just so struck by it. I was in Psalm 49. Psalm 49, I'll paraphrase, basically says, "Do not be envious of a man when he becomes rich, because in the end, he will not take it with him. And then in the end, death will be his shepherd." Death will be his shepherd, as opposed to the Lord being his shepherd. I was like, wow, that's really relevant for today in the message. I turned to Isaiah chapter 2, and Isaiah chapter 2, God is speaking of judgment, and God is saying that the pride of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in the last day. The Lord alone will be exalted. I'm like, wow, man, look at that right there. Then I was in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 says, speaking of judgment, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's just my Bible readings this morning. Like, I was just in the Bible today and just connecting with where we are right now and just understanding, like, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, that way is death. There's a wide and easy road that most of the world is on, but in the end, it leads to destruction. God is real. God is real, but his love is also real. And his grace is real. And his forgiveness is real. And his mercy is real. But it takes those who believe, again, that we're sinners in need of a Savior that will enter through the narrow gate at a cost in the life of Jesus Christ. It takes us to our final point. The choice of the few will be the narrow road, the hard road, and the road that leads to everlasting life. By the way, what I love as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, as we come to verses 13 and verse 14, Jesus Christ taught this sermon 2,000 years ago. He taught it on a mountain, speaking to a bunch of people. He knew, though, 2,000 years ago, he knew that today, in this nation, at this time, in this province, in this community, in this church, in this room right now, you'd be sitting here listening to this message right now. He knew that precisely. He could see before the foundations of the world, before you've been born. He knew this moment right now would be here. We're open to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. You're here right now, precisely as you are to be, to hear the message of truth that Jesus Christ, again, is the way, the truth, and the life. That he is the entranceway to the narrow road that is hard, but leads to life. He knew that. He knew that. And so today is not an accident. I want you to consider that. This is not an accident. It's powerful. It's real. It's the message and good news of Jesus Christ. So verse 14, notice, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Again, I value so much the clarity of Jesus, right? Jesus is not bait and switch. Jesus is not like, hey, believe in me, everything will be easy, everything will be easy, and then you come here and all of a sudden you find out it's hard. No, right from the beginning. He's like, listen, the way's narrow and it's hard, but in the end, everlasting life. So, you know, like these teachers, the health and wealth, prosperity gospel teachers, follow Jesus, happy, healthy, wealthy, your whole life. It infuriates me. That is so not true. It really, really bothers me. They are leading so many people astray in what Jesus does not teach. Jesus says the way is narrow and hard, but leads to everlasting life. Narrow means not spacious. Narrow means not easy. Narrow means not comfortable. A citizen of the kingdom, comfort's not now. Brothers and sisters, it's not about being comfortable now. God help us kind of almost surrender to that. We want it so badly, don't we? It's coming. It's coming, though. It's coming. God help us. It's coming. It's coming. The way of the kingdom is hard, so at times it's lonely. It definitely comes at a cost. Jesus teaches that over and over again, but it leads to life. The way is hard means it's self-denial. It calls for brokenness, calls for repentance, calls for poverty of spirit, calls for obedience to the teachings of Christ. You know, isn't it true, too, as times as followers of Christ, you look over at those on the wide road, you know? You look over those at the wide road, and you're like, man, it just looks, they're laughing, they're partying, this looks so easy, and you're over there. And by the way, I'm not seeing you guys on the wide road over here, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm just kind of generally in that direction away from me. But you're looking across, and you're tempted, and you're like, wow, this looks so easy, and why does it? Because it is! Because it is so much easier. Life before Christ for me was so much easier. No conviction of sin. Conscience was seared. Just kind of walk and do whatever I want, man. Just like, oh, so easy. And life in Christ is, it's not easier. Listen, it is infinitely better. It is infinitely better with joy and hope and peace and love and purpose. But with cost. With self-denial, with wrestling your own sin and doing the battle against Satan. But man, the reward is going to be awesome. The reward is going to be awesome. But that's what it means to truly follow Jesus Christ and belong to his kingdom, is the way is narrow and it is hard, but it leads to life. Luke 14, a very similar passage, Jesus says this, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive here. Let's put the next part of that in. Strive here in the Greek word against where we get the English word agonize. Just to mean we don't earn heaven. We don't earn forgiveness. Jesus gives us forgiveness. He died for us that we might live and be forgiven. But just the idea, like, it's going to be tough. Like what Jesus said, we got to strive in his strength, but there's going to be agony along the way. I need to hear that, like, at this very second. Right, Julie? At this very second. And we need to hear it every day. Every day. To say it's not supposed to be easy. The difficulty pursuing, again, light against the darkness. And so we are reminded of what is true, and then it helps us when it happens that we're like, Jesus is not baiting, switching us. He's not doing that. He's like, here it is, here it is, here it is. It's going to be good. Child, it's going to be good. But the journey is going to be tough. Are you willing? Do you see the treasure of Christ in its proper worth? That whatever happens, he's worth it in the end. That's the key. G.K. Chesterton, this quote, 2 decades, blessed me so much. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Many people have taken a look closely at the reality of following Christ, and they're like, too tough, I'm out. It means not about me, I'm out. I got to repent of sin, I'm out. It's been found difficult and left untried. But see, those with have true eyes for the kingdom, those who truly see the treasure of Jesus Christ, again, as I just said, then he's the pearl of great price. He is the treasure in the hidden field. He is the source of my salvation. He is the author of salvation. He is everlasting life. He is forgiveness of sin. He is perfect righteousness. He is eternal life and glory. Jesus Christ is everything. So therefore, if I have Jesus, I need nothing else. I've decided to follow Jesus. I don't turn back because he is the priceless treasure. He is everything. If I cost now and deny self now and suffer now, but I have the price of Jesus Christ and that treasure, there's nothing else, there's no one else I need. That's what the gospel does. I mean, I can be forgiven, have everlasting life by believing in Jesus Christ, by grace and through faith, yes. You mean I can, all my sin, past, present, and future, all time, by believing in Jesus Christ who came and lived and died and rose again, that I might have eternal life? Like, I believe in him and I have that, yes, I'm in. Like, faith says I'm in. I have to forsake the world, but I get Christ, I'm in. I count that as loss. I love Christ, I'm in. That's what faith does. That's what people truly saved in the kingdom. I'm in. Because the day will come. I will fight the good fight. I will persevere. I will run the race. I will stand the test of time by God's strength and grace. I will get to the end. I will see Christ face to face. I will set my eyes upon him in that moment. And then everything will be worth it. Everything will be worth it. Every tear, every pain, every struggle, every hardship, every moment of suffering, every bout of cancer, whatever it might be, it'll all be worth it to see Christ. That's how awesome he is. But faith sees that. The world will not see that in the flesh. Faith sees that. Faith sees Jesus. Faith sees Jesus. And this is why Jesus is everything. He's everything. Let's just end with this. Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. Notice, good works is not the door. Being a good person is not the door. Jesus Christ is the door. What? The door to heaven. The door to everlasting life. Look how clear Jesus, if anyone enters by me and him alone, he will be saved. He will be saved. He will be saved. He will be saved. She will be saved. And you will go in and out and find pasture. But Jesus Christ is the door and Jesus Christ alone. Again, I love that 2,000 years ago, Jesus preached a sermon and he had you in mind. He saw you perfectly. He knew you'd be sitting right here, right now, at this moment, speaking to you, offering love, offering grace, offering forgiveness, offering life, offering victory over sin and death. He knew it. That is so wonderful. And again, think about it. Loved ones, we go through this passage today. We cannot live this out on our own. We can't do it. We can't do it. We need Jesus so much. And the way we started, we need him so much. And this is why the Lord's Supper today is so powerful, because the symbols that represent the way in and the person and his life and death that represents how we continue on. So I'm going to ask you just to, let me just pack up your stuff quietly right now as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. You can just get your stuff ready if you need to, but just try to do that quietly. And I just want to remind us today, as we hold the symbols, they're symbols of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. we are holding the symbols of the entranceway to glory. The symbols of the one who gave his body and blood that we might be saved. The symbols of that which is our entire purpose and meaning of life. Man, we need to be thankful. Communion service, can you come up right now, please, right now, and you can position yourselves ready to serve out the elements. Yeah, come forward right now. And as they do, I just want to say this in grace and love too. If you're here today and you are not saved in Jesus Christ, we're so glad you're here, but this is for those who are believers of Jesus and are children of God, those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, just let these elements pass right now because they're sacred. They're sacred, and the Bible tells us to take it very, very seriously. But maybe you'll be sitting here today and really, really contemplating life in Jesus Christ. The cups are stacked. We take a stack of cups, one holding the bread, one holding the juice, and in the end, we'll take them together. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you for loving us in grace and in truth. Thank you for loving us enough to tell us exactly what is true. Thank you for reminding us again these very, very important truths of the narrow road versus the wide road. And I pray today you are choosing to save people. I pray today you are choosing to allow people. Maybe, you know, I think one of the things that we need to do right now is if you're on the wide road today, maybe for the first time you'll just admit, I am on the wide road. I am. And the question is, though, do you care? That's the question. Do you care? Maybe you're like, no, I don't. But maybe today you're like, yeah, I do. I really care. I don't want to be on the road of the world. It doesn't work. I want to be on the road, the narrow road. That's hard, but it gives everlasting life. Then you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You receive him in forgiveness of sins. That's the entrance way. It's through the cross. It's through the cross and only through the cross of Jesus. So Lord, work so much today, so much to beg you for. May this be a special time of remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.